Well, as they're exiting, let me welcome you once again, and let me say very intentionally, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I want to ask you a question to start things off this morning. If right now, in the midst of the children leaving, if Donald Trump, say, Bill Gates, and Jesus Christ came walking through those doors, the way Stephen just did. If Bill Gates, Donald Trump, and Jesus Christ came walking through those doors right now and said to you that you could have the very best of their treasure, no strings attached, you could have it right now and you could enjoy it for the rest of your life. They said, all you need to do is follow me out the door and I'll give it to you guaranteed. Who would you walk out with? Now, let me remind you that many in the world would say that Trump's treasure could insulate you from all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the dissatisfaction, all of the despair that is in this world, some would say. And conversely, the reality is that if you understand the promises of God's word, to walk out with Jesus and to take the very best of his treasure, which is a vibrant cross-carrying relationship with him, will bring promised persecution, guaranteed suffering. I ask you, which would you walk out with? My one question for you this morning, December 19th, 2010, is what do you want this Christmas? Let me remind you that the true meaning and the subsequent celebration of Christmas, Christmas, Christ's Day, Christ's birthday, is all about the reality that on the day that we celebrate as Christmas, it represents the truth that a child king was born. That through the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, that those of us who were dead in our sin might know the gift of eternal life. That those of us who have been found in our mess have been given the privileged blessing of trading in our mess for our Messiah. The question is, ever since that day where Christ was born, and the division of humanity was created. You see, from that day on, there was only the lost and the found. Those who would truly receive the Christmas gift, capital G, that is Jesus. And those who would reject the gift of Christmas. Be the rejection overtly, no, I don't want your Jesus. Or covertly, oh yeah, I'll call myself a Christian, but I'm certainly not going to live the life that reflects a genuine relationship, a saving, surrendered relationship with Christ. And so Christmas now represents to us so much more than Santa and presents, which it has become spun into, but rather a call to the distinctive decision to decide, what do you want this Christmas? Will you choose to stay in the mess that is the world and our personal lostness? Or will you embrace the gift this Christmas that is Jesus? And in so doing, change your eternity and I pray change the eternity of others as a surrendered instrument for Christ. What do you want this Christmas? I want you to think about what took place 2,000 years ago. The day that we celebrate was a mess. Jesus was born in a barn. He came to rescue a mess that is fallen humanity. And if you know him as Lord and Savior, then he met you in the midst of your mess. And he offered you the gift that is Christmas, Christ himself. I want to show you something to help put things into perspective. As this morning you ask yourself, what do I want this Christmas? Do I want to be pampered? Or do I want the persecution that is promised to those who give their life to Jesus? Take a look at this.
While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. God had this messy plan, a plan to save the world. And to do that, he was going to send his son. Where does the God of the universe send his son? Where does the King of Kings and Lord of Lords come? To a barn, a stable, a manger, of all places. Certainly no place fit for a king. But then again, this wasn't any ordinary king. When I say it was messy, I mean messy. It was a barn, a stable, right? So you've got animals and animal stuff, manure, mud, a pitiful place for people, much less a place for the King of Kings to be born. Why would God do that? Well, I can't tell you for sure, because Isaiah explains to us that his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. But that same prophet, 400 years before Jesus was born, said, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way, and that he has laid our iniquities on him." You see, Jesus came to a messy place. Oh, yeah, a barn, a manger, that's messy. But he came to a messy world. Why? Because the shepherd was coming to take care of the sheep, to prepare a way for them to go home. That's what a shepherd does. He lives where the sheep are. He sleeps where they sleep. He eats where they eat. It got Jesus in trouble. Why did Jesus eat with sinners? Because that's what the shepherd does. An angel appeared to the shepherds in the field and said, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." A sign. You ever wondered what that sign was? A sign for what? Maybe a sign that Jesus is accessible to everyone. A sign that the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills can relate to a homeless person. Because Jesus never had a home, never had a place to rest his head. Maybe it was a sign that God would have nothing to do with the social status of mankind. A sign that he detests the splendor of humans because it's not worthy of him. But it was a sign for us that we should follow suit. In fact, the Apostle Paul later on would write, "We should have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Although he was the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but that he made himself nothing, becoming a servant, being made in human likeness." A servant. You see, being a servant is messy. And Jesus set this incredible example for us. I mean, he got down on his knees and he washed feet. The God of the universe, the God who deserved the best of everything, got on his knees. He's the God who came to the world and was laid in a manger, a feed trough of all places. Why such a messy place? Because he was following a messy plan.
So needless to say,
that very first Christmas was dirty. It was grimy. It was filthy. But thank God it was. Because without it, what a mess we'd be in.
Amen. That's Christmas. Ever since that day, the world has been divided. Truly divided. Between those who stay in the mess. Those who honestly want more mess. And those who recognize and embrace the gift that is our Messiah, Christ Jesus. Ever since that day, and every Christmas since that we celebrate, highlights and draws our attention to, albeit not wanting to see it, the reality between the distinction between those who are self-centered and those who are Savior-serving. Those who, more pointedly, are damned and those who are delivered. And I ask you this morning, as we continue in our walk through 2 Timothy, now looking at the first 11 verses of chapter 3, what do you want this Christmas? Paul has been warning Timothy, and God in turn has been warning us to be careful that we not get caught up in the trappings of the false teachers and the false gospels and the false religions. And I would say to you that there's no better place to look at that clearly than on Christmas Sunday. And to ask ourselves, what do I want? Do I want what the false teachers are offering and building up? Or do I want the promise that comes through God's word for every child of God? And I would say this to you, how you see Christmas, whether it's Christ's day or your day, whether it's about giving or getting, whether it's about a vertical relationship or just the horizontal, will have everything to do with the genuine answer of what you want this Christmas. Let's walk in God's word together as we open up here again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in so doing, I have to ask you one more time this Christmas. Do you want the broad way or the narrow way? For you see, Paul is warning Timothy to beware. His words, not mine. But realize this, verse 1 of chapter 3, that in the last days, difficult times will come. You see, we read that and we tend to think about hard economic times. We think that, well, there will be wars going on. It's a misunderstanding of this verse. The difficult times that Paul is speaking of is in the church. It's under the umbrella of Christianity. And what he's talking about is a spiritual difficulty, not a physical. Albeit physical tends to come along. But the focus here is on the spiritual difficulty that will come. And what he's speaking of are the heresies, the false gospels, the false teaching. Those that will carry a cross and a Bible and lead people to hell. He says to Timothy, watch out, they are coming. A gentleman named John Montgomery back in 1970 wrote a book called Damned Through the Church, where he had looked over church history and had seen 8 or 9 different eras where major movements under the umbrella of Christianity were leading people astray, would hold up a Bible and point to the cross, but would lead people astray. And this is what Paul is telling young Timothy, what God is telling us, and this Christmas Sunday, we have to ask ourselves, do I want what these false teachers offer because it tickles me and makes me happy? Or do I want what God's truth offers, which will bring persecution but will lead me to holy, righteous living? Lest you think this is a wrong interpretation, let me just share a couple of passages with you. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. So here, Paul is now in his first letter to Timothy. He says this, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Back in the Old Testament, this was also happening in Jeremiah the prophet, 14:14. Then the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions. false divinations, false idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. In Acts 20, 28 through 30, and then in Matthew 7, 15, first Paul, then Jesus warns that there will be wolves that will come up from among you in the church. Jesus said that they will be wolves in sheep's clothing. We've talked about this here before. If you see a wolf, that's not the wolf he's talking about. That's the dumb wolf. It's the wolf in sheep's clothing that Jesus is warning you about, and you won't recognize them. Titus 1, 11. Kind of the capstone of this, if you say, why do we have to be so intense? Titus 1:11, they must be silenced, these false teachers, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. I've shown you enough video clips. You've seen them. They're all over the airways. Those false teachers who are harvesting the weak. Let's move on as we look at verses 2 through 5. I want you to recognize that difficult times, as described biblically, are made and born of difficult men. That is the warning. On this Christmas service Sunday, I must warn you and remind you that there are those out there who will lead you astray, who are leading those we love astray. And so I ask, when they show up and offer you everything that temptation would offer, do you want what they extend to you, or do you want the gift that is Christ? Paul gives us 18 various descriptions of these false teachers. And I say to you this Christmas, if you find yourself either following or wanting any one of these considerations or characteristics, check your heart. Check your heart and go back and ask yourself, ask the Lord, why do I celebrate Christmas? Is it all about you, Jesus? Or are these means to an end to satisfy me? Paul says, now verse 2, for men will be, and he's talking here not about the general population, but again, men in the church, people in the church, those that you would trust, the wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, watch out for them. I tell you this Christmas, watch out for those men, these apostate leaders. We talked about an apostle being a sent one. An apostate is a phony that goes, that leads people astray. This is the number one threat to the church in our day. Paul says, for these men will be, one, lovers of self. I want you to recognize that all the other attributes are going to come out of this foundational love of self. It's always about me. Sin is almost always rooted in self. This is the opposite of God's command to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sure, God, right after me. To love others as yourself, to give of yourself to serve others. Sure, right after me. Gangrene is currently spreading like cancer through the church. We saw last week that we were told that these false gospels would spread like gangrene. This love of self and this lifting up. Hey, it's all about you. God wants you to be happy. Hey, the power is within you. Come on, it's all about you. This is the core sin of self-love. It has no place on Christmas. Rather than, John MacArthur says, rather than an unconditional submission to God, there has become an unconditional submission to self. You know when you see this, it's everywhere. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. There's no selfishness in true Christmas. He says they'll be lovers of money. This is the materialism. This is the shallowness that used to be me. I know this world real well. I want the cravings. I want the stuff of the world. I coveted what others had. If you had bigger, I wanted yours, and then bigger than that. Those that are without Christ, they want bigger. They look under the Christmas tree, and it's a matter of how much is under the tree for me. What am I going to get? I want more. I want better. If you read 1 Timothy 6:9, we're told that it is the love of money that serves as the root of all evil, and it will lead others away from the faith. If this love of money is in your taste buds, spit it out. Ask the Lord to pull it out of you. I'm living testimony that it can be done through the grace and the power of God. He said these others will be boastful. They will have a self-love on display. Let me tell you about me. It's all about me. And you know how good I am? They are always the heroes of their own stories. They will be arrogant. Arrogance is the quiet twin brother of a boastful, prideful spirit. Arrogance is the attitude that says, I may not even have to say it. I just know I'm better. Arrogance is that quiet killer that runs with pride and boastfulness. He says they are abusive. The Greek word here is blasphemous, from where we obviously get our blasphemy. These are people who slander others and think that they can put themselves up by pushing others down. He says that they are disobedient to parents. That one is obvious. And in our culture, it ought not be a surprise when little sinners come out of big sinners. When we get all caught up in, I can't believe that this child is disobeying their parents, and that parent is in total disobedience to God the Father. He says that they will be ungrateful. They hate grace because they feel like they deserve everything that they get. It's just a matter of me getting what I deserve. On Christmas, when it becomes so much about the gifts, do you see an ungrateful spirit? Is it something like, yeah, I know, I deserve, give me more? He says that they'll be unholy, and this word is misleading because we tend to think, oh, that's a non-churchy person. The unholy word here in the Greek speaks to somebody who is disgusting and gross. It literally is tied to those who would not bury the dead, those who would practice incest. It's a disgusting word. Those who have no care whatsoever for the baseness of God's right and wrong. He says that they'll be unloving. They will be without natural affection. They won't love even the ones closest to them. They'll be heartless. He says they'll be unforgiving, stubborn, unchanging, determined to have their way regardless of the consequences. They go beyond reasoning. They're willing to deny and even destroy themselves rather than give up and forgive. He says they'll be malicious gossips. And I want to point this one out to you because this happens to be one of the things that really, personally, just drives me crazy within the body of Christ, within the Christian umbrella. You find somebody that's maliciously gossiping, and I'm asking you right now to call them out. Call them out firmly and, if need be, publicly. Because those that are doing malicious gossip within the body of Christ are doing the devil's work. You say, Pastor Jeff, how can you say that? Because here in this passage, the Greek word for malicious slander is diabolos, where we get diabolical. But here's what most people don't know. 34 times in the New Testament, that word is used as a name for Satan. 34 times what we read in the English as malicious gossip is given as the name for Satan. I cannot underscore enough the need for malicious gossip to be wiped off the planet, and especially within the body of Christ. Without self-control, those who are slaves to their sinful desires. Those who, when they stare reality in the face, will say, I'd rather do what I want to do, and I'll take the consequences than to walk with the Lord. They'll be brutal, savage by nature, those who tend to attack and tear others down. They'll be treacherous, those who have sneaky betrayal in their blood, like a Judas. And I want to warn you, as one who knows the sting of this, there are treacherous people toting Bibles and pointing at the cross under a lot of church roofs. Beware the treacherous. They'll be reckless. They'll have an unconscious neglect and a carelessness. Oftentimes it's irresponsibleness, not caring. They'll be conceited. 1 Timothy 3:6 says that's a sure mark of a false prophet or a false teacher. You see somebody who's conceited in their leadership role, and God tells us straight up in his word that that's a false teacher. He says they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Their form of pleasure is what was just listed above. They get pleasure from all of these sins that we just looked at. And the word says that they would rather have that pleasure than a loving relationship with the Lord. Unbelievable. It says that they are holding to a form of godliness, though they have denied its power. This form, it's a morph, is the Greek word here. It says there are those that will have a silhouette of Christianity, but inside there's nothing but shadow. Jesus called this out at one time, talking about the clean outer part of the cup, but the dirty cup within. You see people that are living this way, and they are leading or carrying the banner. You need to watch out. You need to call them out. For you see, the sheep and even the under shepherds would do well to steer clear of the wolves. We see this now in verse 5. He says, avoid such men as these. I ask you again, what would you like for Christmas? What do you want this Christmas? Do you want the stuff that is pointed to and it's designed to fulfill matters of self? Or do you want to serve the King of Kings? Do you want, like Jesus, to come through a barnyard experience? You want to live washing feet. He said we're to avoid such men as those who would push away these truths. And I want to give you three quick ways to associate whether or not you want to hang out with somebody on Christmas. If you want to do life together with somebody on Christmas or the rest of the year. Number one, how do they view God's word? What is it? Is it something that is minimized? Is God's word the authority in their life, or is it something that they just kind of pick and choose to find things to endorse what they want to do? If somebody denies, dilutes, or disguises God's word, stay away. Stay away Christmas and every day. You see, these spiritual liars are powerful predators. Powerful predators, toting Bibles, pointing at the cross, leading churches. They are powerful predators if they walk away from God and His truth. If they build a Mr. Potato Head God that is somehow different than the God of the Bible. Verses 6 and 7 say, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Spiritual predators prey on the spiritually weak and the blind. Those who are not able to come forward. And I need you to know that there are countless predators and weaklings in the typical church. This is the warning we receive. This is why God is telling us to be so careful. Why? Because some cockroaches wear sunglasses. What do you mean, Pastor Jeff? I mean that most of the time, God's children are drawn to the light of His truth. When we talk about Christmas, those that see Christ in Christmas are drawn to the light. And those that work on behalf of the enemy typically. When the light comes on in God's children, like moths are drawn to Him. The enemy's children, those that are working against him, tend like cockroaches to scatter from the light. But Paul is warning us on Christmas that there are some cockroaches that will wear sunglasses. Some that will say, I'm not running. I'm going to actually put up a fight. These are the ones that Paul says will actively deny God's truth. These are the ones of depraved minds. Listen to what he says. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. He says that there will be some, as Moses saw, that will stand up and boldly fight. You say, Pastor Jeff, I don't know about that. I want to show you a clip. It's called A Holiday Interview with Satan. On Christmas Sunday, in the midst of a church, under the umbrella of professed Christianity. I have to ask you again, what do you want this Christmas? Do you want more of the mess or do you want the Messiah? And understand this, there's only two options. And those that will tell you that you could have your cake and eat it too, they're representing their father, the devil. John 8:44 will tell you that exact truth. Let me show you how this would look in our lives, because we tend to think of the devil as the pitchfork and the bad, evil guy. No, that's the dumb wolf again. Let me show you a version of the wolf in sheep's clothing and how it would look and sound in our context.
Thank you for having us today. You have a lovely home.
Oh, thank you, Janet.
I do admit, I was expecting something a little more drab and dreary.
Oh.
Fire, darkness.
I can take you down to my basement if you like.
Oh, that won't be necessary.
Are you sure? It's a real hellhole down there.
Pass.
I'm teasing you, Janet. I'm teasing you.
So.
Yeah.
It's Christmas.
Yes, it is. It is Christmas.
How does that make you feel?
Oh, great. I love the holidays.
You love the holidays?
Sure, I love the holidays. All the feasting, are you kidding? And all the parties and the gorging and the presents and the insane, out of control spending. Speaking of which, you might want to crank it up a notch or two yourself.
I'm sorry, what's that?
Just a little heads up. You're going to be getting some pretty expensive gifts this season. Are you sure that you're spending enough on others? I mean, you don't want them to be disappointed, do you? I don't know. I mean, it's like, do you want to be... I don't know. It's just, you might want to worry about it a little, that's all. But no, all the hustle and the bustle of the holidays, I think it's a fantastic opportunity to completely ignore anything of any real significance or meaning having to do with the holidays. But no, I do feel terrible about all those people who don't have families, you know? Yeah, people who... who maybe come from broken families or abusive families, you know, and have to be constantly reminded of this fact every holiday season, right? But what can you do? That's life, right?
So,
yeah.
What about the other guy who gets all the attention this time of year?
Santa Claus.
Oh. That's a good one.
Yeah.
No, actually, I was talking about Jesus.
I know. Yeah, you're talking about the reason for the season.
Yes.
The man with the plan.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Well, frankly, Janet, I've always believed that actions speak louder than words. They always have.
And what do you mean by that?
What do I mean by that? Well, look around you. You know, you got all these people running around, distracted, stressed out, like chickens with their heads cut off, standing in line, fighting for that it gift of the holiday season, right? Suicide rates aren't the only things up in December. Sorry, but it's true. Homicide rates, they're through the roof. Heart rates are up. People are fed up. I mean, it's up, 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 up across the board. You know, they can talk about him all they want. I know what's in their hearts, and I love it.
So, but about the people, not everyone's like that. 50% of all charitable donations occur between Thanksgiving and New Year's. Thousands of people volunteer.
Guilt.
Excuse me?
Guilt. People feel guilty during the holidays, so they give. I have no problem with that.
But some of it has to make you feel bad just a little bit.
No, it doesn't.
I know this family down the street.
Yeah.
They every year for Christmas, they throw this big celebration and have people donate gifts Anyways, so they bus in people from all over town for this wonderful party on Christmas Day.
Yeah.
And,
Janet, excuse me, is there a question bundled in here somewhere?
Oh, yes. the question is, what about those people? What about what they do?
Who cares? They are one family. So what?
But there are others. There are others that spend their time and their money to spread joy, to share the love of Christ.
Now look, just because he who I will not name has a few people in his corner who actually get it, right? I've got millions Nay, I have billions, billions, billions of people who don't have a clue. Sorry.
Before we go, was there anything else that you'd like to say?
Yes, I would. Thank you for the opportunity. Happy holidays. I sincerely hope from the bottom of my heart that you get everything you so richly deserve this holiday season. So, Merry Christmas and see you soon.
Who is he talking to? I would say that he's talking to the very same people that Jesus was speaking to in Matthew 7:21-23. When he said, there will be many on that day that will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not do all this stuff? And he says, away from me, I never knew you. Those are the ones that Paul is telling us about. And on this Christmas Sunday, I have to ask you, what do you want this Christmas? God's word tells us what is depicted in that little video is running rampant like cancer through the church. Those in churches would see something like that and point outside the walls. God's word tells us to point inside the walls. And this Christmas, rather than do some window shopping, we need to do some soul searching. And we need to ask ourselves, what do I want this Christmas? Paul now gives Timothy a quick contrast. He says in verses 10 and 11, now, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I suffered. Paul says, okay, you've seen the laundry list of the religious leaders who will tell you what your itching ears want to hear. Those that will lead people into hell, albeit carrying a Bible and a cross along the way. And he says, this Christmas, as in every other day, you've got to ask yourself, is my life about Christ or is my life about me? Paul says, you remember, Timothy, we spent decades together. And let me just point out that when he says, you remember my teaching, Paul's teaching, truth and love. You remember my conduct. I walked the talk. I was guarding the treasure of truth that God gave us. I lived a life of poured out surrender, a missionary trying to do all that I could. You remember my purpose was to glorify God by finding the lost and growing the found in his power and grace. You remember my faith. Trusting in God even when I couldn't see. Saying God said so and that settles it. And so now I live it. And regardless of what happens to me or how the environment shifts or the conditions intensify, my faith said I'm following the Lord because he's king. He says, you remember my patience, living on God's timetable instead of my own. Remember how we were singing praises to our Lord in the midst of persecution and beatings? Remember how I didn't say, God, get me out of here, but rather, God, draw me closer. And may others see you more clearly because of what I'm going through in your name. He says, remember my love. Remember my agape love, the love that was so Christ-like that when they beat me within inches of my life and you all thought I was dead, and when I woke up and you asked me, what am I going to do now? I told you I have to go back in because there are still people who are separated from Christ. You remember that selfless love that you will never ever find in the health and wealth gospel? You remember that selfless love that said like Christ, thank you for giving me a cross to carry? That surrendered love that said I would count it a privilege to wash feet. He said, do you notice the difference between what you saw when we were together and what these false teachers are lifting up? Do you remember the difference between what I talked about in terms of a Christmas and what the world is telling you about Christmas? He says, you remember my perseverance? Do you remember how we said that you could not be a wimp? No chumps in the church. You've got to cry out to the Lord. And it's faith plus grace that will deliver the perseverance that is needed to walk with the king. And that we were told in John's epistle that if you want to be his, you have to walk as he did. It will require perseverance. It will require God-given perseverance, because none of us are strong enough to do it on our own. He said, you see, when they tell you it's all about you and you avoid struggle, how counter that is to the Christ-like message of Scripture. He said, remember my persecutions and my suffering. Remember. And I want to suggest to you that the persecutions and the sufferings that beget the true biblical believers who stand for the meaning of Christmas and the power and the mercy and the grace of Christ himself, that these persecutions and these sufferings, when those around you persecute you because you love Christ, that's a sinful world's jealous response to your gift of grace. They don't have what you have. They don't like that you have him. And rather than embrace him at the cost of a surrendered life, they would rather tear you down. That's what we're told. This is why we need to have his grace. We need to have his power. And we need to know going in that Christmas is not all about ribbons and bows and candy and presents. It's about the Christ who came, born in a manger, in the midst of a barn, messy, to come to a messy people to offer them the gift of a Messiah. I ask you again, what do you want this Christmas? You see, Paul closes and he reminds us that endurance is the muscle of grace, and that deliverance is the promise. For verse 11 closes this way. He says, remember those persecutions? Well, I endured them, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. The Lord delivered me. I ask you this morning, what do you want this Christmas? Do you want the descriptions that were listed amongst the difficult times through difficult men that will tickle our ears and feed the sinful self? Or do you want the gift of endurance and perseverance with the promised persecution? Because you'll see next week as we go into the next verses, in verse 14, we're told flat out, every person who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. So I extend to you the offer from God's word this Christmas. As detailed through this passage, as Paul warned Timothy and God warns us, you can have what the false teachers offer. You can have what Satan and the world would tell you you deserve. And that is okay to want. You can have the poisonous pampering. Or you can have the promised persecution that is offered at Christmas. And you must choose one or the other. The most dangerous liars are those that tell you that you can have a combination of the two. It's not so. I want to close with a truth that serves as both a promise and a warning. I want you to hear Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. To bring Christmas to the forefront of your mind in the context of the difference between the two ways. God's word says that the angel said to them, the shepherds, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news. Please hear me this morning. If you are a child of God, if you truly want to be a child of God, do not be afraid. For I bring you Pastor Jeff from the Bridge. This Christmas Sunday, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. This is an offer to you personally. Don't leave here feeling like you're too far gone, or this was only spoken to those that are in some kind of Christian clique. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For God so loved the world that whosoever, he said, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. Christmas marks the birth of our Savior. If you will walk away from the mess and accept the Christmas gift that is Jesus the Messiah, your choice. What do you want this Christmas? More mess or the magnificent Messiah? My promise, the truth that serves as both promise and warning, is simply this. Whatever you really want this Christmas, you will have for all of eternity. For some of you, that is reason for great joy. For others, it ought to prevent you from sleeping. I love you enough to bring you a Christmas message that is truth and love. That I've spent enough time on the street as a marketer, no less. During the Christmas season, that oftentimes is a dirty word. Because a lot of people are pushing stuff. That's not Jesus. I ask you, this Christmas, please, 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 walk away from the mess and come to the Messiah that you can truly celebrate Christmas. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. We recognize that Christmas is all about you. And in this time where the world can get so wrapped up in the stuff that Satan, I believe, truly would say, oh, I love this time of year. Are you kidding me? They're so caught up in the stuff, hustle and bustle, and even those that are giving, shoot, the vast majority, it's all about guilt. I hear so much Santa Claus and so little Savior. Oh, Lord, that this would be the year that Christmas would change for us. Let us be those who have received your gift and in turn become carriers and ambassadors of you, the true gift of Christmas. Lord, I pray that you will help each and every one of us in our celebration of what we have received be consumed with giving you away, that we would be servants, that we would be Christmas on your behalf, that we would follow your lead and your example, and we would reject any and all who offer any other alternative. Oh Lord, make us change agents of this world. We love you and we thank you for the truth that is Christ's day. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.